Awesome. It is a beautiful day. God is good.
All the time.
All the time. He is. Awesome. Let's dive right in because I'm so excited where we're going, where we're headed. I'm excited to be able to be used by the Master. Are you guys? Yeah, praise God. So let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for this opportunity to come together and just worship and praise you, Father. We want so badly that our actions meet our words. And we want our actions to be obedient to you. We don't want to be followers in convenience or in lip service. We want to really be used by you, Father. And as we march that direction in trying so hard to be the church that you've called us to be and the individuals that you've called us to be, Father, we know that we're going to meet lots of resistance. And we just pray that you would, we know that you will, Father, give us the strength to stand firm against the enemy's flaming arrows. We thank you so much for all things. We know that you will take care of every detail. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, I always thought it was interesting that, well, let me start this way. Jeff and Jane Biscotti just traveled into a couple of different countries. And what Jeff told me just a little tiny bit when they got back was very interesting because it's not the first time I've heard this. We tend to think that the rest of the world is just completely lost. There's no Christianity out there. Only America is this wonderful Christian nation. And every other nation is just helplessly lost in some kind of mire or muck of some third world pagan religion. And I've heard from several people who have traveled abroad and said, wow, there are Christians in other nations who are really on fire for the Lord, and their actions speak very loudly about what they believe. And I thought it was very interesting, as I was growing up, and you'd hear about missionaries going to other countries. And then you hear stories. Yeah, we got to, you read some of Pastor Wormbrand's books and stuff about being in other countries and having the church, the actual church, be just on fire for the Lord under heavy persecution, and they're just on fire for the Lord. And I started realizing very quickly, and it's been confirmed by several missionaries that I've spoken to, that the sickest nation on this planet is this one right here. And the reason is because we've deluded ourselves with the help of Satan that we're okay. And we have everything under control. And we're Christians because, you know, we're pretty good people. And therefore, we have completely deluded the idea that we're some kind of Christian nation. Now, what that does is makes it very difficult to evangelize and proselytize because when you first bring it up to your neighbor, they go, oh, I know, I'm a Christian. We're good. You don't need to be talking to me about Jesus. Me and Jesus, we're good. Yet if the conversation goes beyond that, you realize they don't have the first clue about what it is to be a Christian. Now, you compound that problem with trying to find a church. Say you move to a new community and you're trying to find a church and you start going to different churches and you realize, wow, there is a huge difference on what's being taught. So what does the book say? Do you think it's because we read different things when we read Scripture? I personally, just from personal experience, believe it's a lack of teaching Scripture. It's a lack of there being a emphasis on what Scripture says and how important it is to obey that. So when we're left to our own devices, things rarely go well, right? Idle hands. That's in the book of Pretendicus. But it's still very true, isn't it? Right. So you want to know what self-proclaimed Christians in this country think? October 2003, a survey was conducted by the Barna Group. I'm just going to go over these real quick, and I don't want to get into a big discussion about each one of these things. This is just what their survey concluded. They found that 45% of those who profess to be born-again Christians, okay, so these are people, the people they talked to were people who professed and said, yes, I am a born-again Christian. Those are the people we're talking about in this survey. 45% said gambling, totally morally acceptable. 49% believed that living with someone of the opposite sex without being married was morally okay. Just under half of those questioned were comfortable with enjoying sexual thoughts or fantasies about someone, while one-third of those professing to be born again thought that it was okay to kill a baby while it is still in the womb. A 2001 survey conducted by Alan Guttmacher Institute in New York found that 13% of abortion patients described themselves as born-again or evangelical Christians. So 1 in 8 people who actually murdered their own unborn children profess faith in Jesus Christ. How is that loving others as much or more as you love yourself? According to statistics accumulated from polling men belonging to Promise Keepers, anybody, any men here go to a Promise Keepers event? I did. 53% visit porn sites every week. An internet survey of 6,000 pastors conducted in 2002 found that 30% of pastors had viewed internet porn in the last 30 days. In 2009, the Barna Group found that among individuals who described themselves as Christians, close to half believed that Satan does not exist. One third contend that Jesus sinned while he was on earth. Two-fifths say they do not have a responsibility to share the Christian faith with others. And one-quarter dismiss the idea that the Bible is accurate in all the principles it teaches. These are the Christians in our communities. 41% of self-proclaimed Christians believe that the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormon are all different expressions of the same spiritual truths. These are your neighbors who are telling you, no, I'm good. Me and Jesus, we're good. I'm a Christian too. Just so you know. Only 46% believe in the existence of absolute moral truth. Less than half. After the results of these polls, George Barna noted, quote, although most Americans consider themselves to be Christian and say they know the content of the Bible, less than 1 out of 10 Americans demonstrate such knowledge through their actions. As Paul told Titus in 1:16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him. Young people were polled. Despite 8 out of 10 describing themselves as Christians, 61% believe a place in heaven can be earned through good works. 63% believe Muslims, Buddhists, Christians, Jews, and all other people pray to the same God. 58% believe all religious faiths teach equally valid truths. In a joint statement by Josh McDowell and Ron Luce, they agreed, quote, incredible as it may seem, accepting Christ and making a profession of faith makes little to no difference in a young person's attitude and behaviors. The majority of our churched young people are adopting a Christianity, but it is not true Christianity. The Southern Baptist Council on Family Life discovered a gut-wrenching statistic. 88% of children raised in evangelical homes leave church at the age of 18, never to return. 88%. We lose 9 out of 10 kids who were born and raised in evangelical homes. When young people were asked why, the number one reason was lack of opportunity in the church. Now, this is hard to believe when we see how much need there is within the church. There's huge need. Very difficult, I think, to look me straight in the face and tell me, well, there was nothing I could do within the church. Everything was all taken care of. See, the entitlement generation, just watch the news, you will see the entitlement generation in action, folks, has simply been indoctrinated in life that everyone, including the church, owes them something. And it should be handed to them on a silver platter. And everyone, including young people, want to be served instead of serve. If there is no difference, this is one of the reasons why I'm so opposed to trying to make this inside the church look like the outside world or make the outside world look comfortable. If there's no difference between us and the world, then we have nothing to offer them. If they come in and find out we're just like them, we talk just like them, we hold the same values as them, we have no problems with the sins that they think are just completely normal, and we act like that, and we live like that, and we teach that everything's good to go, then why would they want to be with us? What's so different about us? Nothing. We have to show them that there is a giant difference between following Christ and not. They must consider the cost. They must come in and go, oh, I see, it's a life change. Yes, it's a life change. Nobody wants to join a group of hypocrites. No one. What has caused this change in the American church? Guys, do you think we've moved a bit culturally from the Acts 2 church? Do you think we've moved away from that just a bit? It's because we've become the corporate church and treating everybody like your customers. Let's recap this. Acts 2, beginning in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And you can underline the word devoted, because that doesn't mean the same thing as gathered once in a great while to casually listen to it. Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. These are things to which they devoted themselves. And because of that, because of their devotion, verse 43, awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through who? Through all believers? No, through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So over the past few weeks, we talked about the first thing that I see in these verses, and that's devotion. And after the statistics that you heard this morning, do you see any kind of devotion at all by self-proclaimed so-called Christians? Of course not. There's no devotion. The only devotion is to, I'm going to still do exactly what I want. I'm just going to call myself a Christian, and I'm going to check that box when somebody asks me what religion I am. That devotion was not devoid of purpose. There was devotion to specific things. They weren't just devoted for the sake of being devoted. They were devoted to specific things. And the first one on that list was that they were devoted. Remember, the word devotion means very loving or loyal, given over to the display, study, or discussion of, give all or a large part of one's time or resources to. This is what devotion is. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Like the Bereans, they devoted themselves. This is the first thing on the list. Yet I've been to many, many churches that seem to forget that the Bible even exists. It sounds more like a self-help series, one right after another. They were devoted to learning. They weren't devoted to self-help. They were devoted to learning. Not learning about just anything, but what do you suppose the apostles were teaching? See, we don't have to guess. We have the New Testament. It's full of epistles that are letters from the apostles. We know what they were teaching. God's word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It says it is. Therefore, it is perfect. Our God does not make mistakes. Okay? The apostles were writing and teaching God's word. That's what they were teaching. And this is where I hold the church responsible for all these horrific statistics you just heard. People don't know the answer to the questions because they haven't been taught. No wonder Christians are so confused about Christianity. The Bible says right here that we're supposed to be devoted to the teaching within the church, and the leaders are supposed to be devoted to teaching. Why do you suppose teaching is a prerequisite to being an elder in the church? It's a prerequisite. Because it's a fundamental responsibility of the church. So let's break this down a little bit. I want you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians 4. These are some of my favorite. This is one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. This, guys, is where we get so much insight on how to build the church, what the church is supposed to look like, and how it grows. It's not even vague. Okay, verse 11. He gave the apostles. He meaning who? Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. Okay, so the first line, verse 11. So basically what? As a group, we can call these people what? The leadership, right? Okay, gave the leadership in the church. He, meaning Jesus, provided these people who are specifically gifted in teaching. How do I know that? Because 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 2 give us the qualifications to be an elder pastor in the church. Okay, and one of the qualifications is the ability to teach. So why do you suppose that's so important? Because he gave these men to the church to teach, and by teaching they are, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. For what purpose? Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There is method in the madness, guys. There's no chaos. There's no, the Bible says different things to different people. There's no, well, we're not really sure what the Bible says. It's all kind of nice stories. It's very specific. It really comes down to you choose to follow it or you choose not to. There's method here. Christ gives his church elders, pastors, shepherds, teachers for a purpose, and it is to equip the saints. Who are the saints? Your mother might not think that you're a saint. You are a saint. She probably called you little devils, huh? Now, I can tell you, Jesus looks at you as a saint, okay? And that's you. And he equipped the leadership to equip the saints for what? For the work of ministry. You're supposed to be equipped by the church for work of ministry. Say what? So we begin to see here the reason why we come to church in the first place. To be entertained? To be served by the pastor? You're supposed to be equipped by the pastor so that you can go out and do the works of ministry. You come to learn to be equipped for work. And I used to think that the guy in the pulpit, the leaders, they were the ones that were supposed to be doing the work of ministry. They were the ones who were supposed to visit people in the hospital. They were the ones who were supposed to be there for me in the church. They were supposed to be the servants and tend to the sheep. And the sheep are supposed to be served, period. I thought that. I really did. I thought, hey, that's how this whole thing works, man. That's what that dude's being paid for. The pastor is supposed to supply my every need. But that's not biblical, is it? Okay, are they supposed to be the chief servants? Yes, they are. Yes, they are. Okay? They should always be leading by example. But we see that the saints are supposed to be equipped, and the leaders are supposed to do the equipping. Okay? For work of ministry. It's very specific. Now, what's the reason for all of that? Well, it's the next phrase. For building up the body of Christ. This is how Jesus builds his church. He equips us with the Holy Spirit to give each one of us specific giftings and specific passions that build the church. Okay? Not only, we're not talking about, when the New Testament says building up the body of Christ, when Paul says that, he's not talking about just numbers, he's talking about in maturity, building up the church. It means every bit as much building you up in maturity as it does in adding to the church numbers. Okay? Not only that, but we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. He's talking about maturity. Okay? So we get maturity through this process. We get maturity and we get unity. Currently, the church in America is divided. Amen? Oh my goodness. We have more denominations than we can count. Even our denominations have denominations. I have a book that I read occasionally that's just on denominations, so I can just see what the different denominations, and it's a breakdown of basically kind of the major things that each denomination, you know, why they split, when they split, why, you know, the doctrinal reasons for the split, or, you know, because they couldn't agree on the color to paint the church, whatever the reason that they split, it's given there, and it's just, I mean, it's an entertaining read. Because you just can't believe it. You just go, really? And now, churches are splitting over just blatant, sinful doctrine that isn't, it's not even close. New denominations are formed because of disunity. And now new denominations are being formed because people just want to do and act how they want to act and do. And you're not about to tell them that they're any less of a Christian than you. Period. But sometimes it's just disunity. They can't get along. They don't see eye to eye on things. Sometimes it's really small things. Sometimes it's major things. Usually it's some disagreement on doctrine. But according to Paul here, if we are all being taught sound doctrine, and after all, Paul told Titus to teach what accords with sound doctrine, Titus 2:1, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Proper study, proper teaching, and study of Scripture brings people to the same conclusions. The things in men's Bible study and the things when the elders get together, the things we quibble about, when I say quibble, I mean, you know, we keep it very light and joking, but are very minor things. You know, we can playfully argue about eschatological, that word, differences all day long. I still love you. You're the most beautiful woman in the church. Someone's calling who doesn't go to church, huh? You can always tell the people who don't know me very well, they call me during church or during a Dodger game. Okay, so the Bible does not say different things to different people. Okay, I've heard that many times from even Christians, and that drives me crazy. Because what they're saying is, well, I'm going to make it say what makes me comfortable and what makes my lifestyle okay, so it says different things to different people. It's a living, breathing book. Yes, it is, but it says definite things to everyone. Okay? The only people who don't understand it are those who do not have the Holy Spirit. Okay, in other words, the unredeemed. They don't get it. I've talked to many atheists who say, oh, I've read the entire Bible. Well, good for you. I can guarantee you didn't understand a single thing in it. We can either study it and we can learn it and obey it or make excuses and do what we want. Those are your choices. Now, many of those things are not salvation issues, and we like to fight about those things, but those are not salvation issues. Okay, the style of worship, that should never be your deciding factor of why you go from one church to another. Okay, the style of worship, there's many things that should never, you know, because you like the building, because you like where you park, because you like the donuts. I mean, really? Yet, guys, I can tell you, I have had these conversations with people why they chose a church. What about the teaching? Is the doctrine good? I don't know. Okay. Those things shouldn't bring division. And if you wonder about those things, okay, Romans 14 is dedicated. That's where Paul talks about those things that shouldn't bring division in the church and how we're supposed to handle those things. Okay, Paul's very specific about how we're supposed to treat one another when it comes to differences like that. We're not supposed to pass judgment, as he says, on one another for these kind of things. But in Romans 14, he's talking specifically about those things that are preferences. Okay? Most things, however, so just earmark that. Read. I'm running out of time, so read Romans 14 on your own when you get home. Most things, however, are sound doctrine, as Paul puts it. Okay, Titus 2:1, and he told Timothy in 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. If the subject matter was a moving target, there would be no reason to teach. It would be all based on feelings and emotions. But, getting back to Ephesians, the reason for teaching sound doctrine is, verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. This is why Ephesians 4 is one of my favorite chapters. It just spells it out. This is what we're supposed to be doing in the church, and this is why. This is why these things are so important. And we get to read Paul's letter to Timothy and to Titus, who he was sending to go build churches. And he's telling them what's important And what do you see as a key emphasis in those letters is teach sound doctrine, teach it all the time, don't be afraid to do it. Sound doctrine, it's so that people won't be confused when it comes to any doctrine. So that you'll know what the Bible says about issues. You won't be left to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. You want to see deceitful schemes and human cunningness? Turn on TBN. Once in a while, they have somebody who I respect and admire, but most of the time, it's somebody holding up a $100 bill telling you to grab the highest bill that you've got in your pocket and hold it up high so everyone can see how much you're giving. So that the hypocrite heretic on stage can have the nicest jet plane. And it is heartbreaking to me. Those people are lumped in with us as Christianity. You won't have to ask someone. If you're studying sound doctrine, if you're learning sound doctrine, if you're devoted to the teaching of sound doctrine, you won't have to ask if some teacher or some televangelist is a good one or not. You'll know. You'll be discerning because you know what the scriptures say. You won't be moved by every wind of doctrine. And according to Paul, that leads to spiritual maturity. Teachers, pastors, elders who are specifically gifted to lead must be able to teach. And they are to equip the saints. That's who? You. Making sure you're still with me. For what? For works of service. Okay? And what are those works of service? Whatever you were gifted with, you give that back to the body in loving service. 1 Corinthians 12:7. Okay? None of this is left to guessing, guys. The Bible covers it all. It really does. 1 Corinthians 12:7. This is Paul teaching on this very subject to the Corinthians. He also had very similar things to say to the Romans. Okay, here he says, to teach, this is 1 Corinthians 12:7, to teach is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. He says, this is, we give back what we've been equipped with, we're supposed to give back to the body. So that everybody grows. It's for the common good of the body. Okay? Romans 12:6-8, Paul said, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. The one thing that doesn't say is, you all just have a seat, we pastors will get it. In fact, we don't all have the same function. We were all gifted in different ways so that we can all be different parts of the body to help it grow and be healthy. This is something that we're going to stress in the days to come, okay? That instead of you sitting quietly and being a prayer warrior, and you're thinking to yourself, man, I wish this church would come up with some more ways for me to get together with other prayer warriors in the church and pray. What we're going to do is see in potter's clay, that gives you the opportunity to go, I'm a prayer warrior. You got any other prayer warriors in here? Yes. Can we get together and schedule times to come in and pray and then put that out to the church so anyone who wants to can join us? Yes, please. Please do that. Let's do that. Are there any other evangelists here? Anybody that really has a passion to go talk to the corner creatures? Because we have those within the church. And they just want, you know, another person or two to help them out. It's kind of frightening a little bit. That gives us a place in Potter's Clay to go, I really have a passion for those people and I want to go talk to them. Anybody else want to go with me? Yes, let's get you a whole team of people. Let's support you as a church body. With every gift that we've been given, let's support each and every person and every other gift within the church. Let's support each other and as a team, as a body, In unity, we go out and do these things. First Corinthians 12, 14 through 26. This is Paul teaching this concept to the Corinthians. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. Okay, I'm sorry, but if you're an eyeball, that's exactly what Jesus wants you to be. Okay, contrary to some teaching that I have heard, everybody has to be the same thing or you don't have the Holy Spirit. That is just wrong teaching, guys. It's not what the Bible says. We're not supposed to be clones. Everyone was gifted in a different way. Go do it. As Paul said, go do it with zeal and be proud of the part of body that you are, because you are needed. You are necessary. If all were a single member, where would the body be? Paul says in verse 18, or verse 19. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving the greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Is that a beautiful, beautiful picture of the body or what? So as you can see, the body of Christ is a living organism where everyone is doing his or her part. Not a room full of watchers. Not a room full of takers and consumers where only a few serve. You aren't customers. According to Peter, you are a holy nation of priests. And ecclesia means the assembly that was called out and gathers together. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's why that one statistic about young people saying that they saw a lack of opportunities in the church, that just tells me they don't understand it. And I blame the leadership of whatever church they went to. They were not taught that in whatever way God gifted them, give that. What opportunities are you waiting for exactly? What would God have to say in the burning bush in the living room while you're playing your video games? What in the world would he have to say? That comes from this mentality of entitlement where everything needs to be handed to me on a silver platter, and whose fault is it anyway? I say leaders not understanding their role. Okay, so we're going to continue this thought next week. The importance of understanding the relationship between the spiritual gifts that you were given upon your conversion and the ministry to which you were called. And then right after that, we're going to move into spiritual gifts. And I'm going to really try to help you all, as we go through spiritual gifts, help you all understand what your spiritual gifts are. And we're going to start there. That sound good? Okay. Praise the Lord. You guys are wonderful. I love you all more than I can ever say.